Let me just say thank you once again for having me and my wife here. It's very nice to visit you once a year, especially looked after by Tom and his wife. And it's nice for the pastor and the church to have us here, and we do appreciate coming, and we trust that we may all be blessed, that the word of God may be a blessing to you, and our fellowship together may be sweet. I'd like us to look this morning at that passage we read in Genesis 26. It's obviously to do with Isaac. Isaac is sometimes considered as like the sandwich man, in so much that he's in the middle of Abraham and Jacob. There's much about Abraham, his great call, all the story to do with Sarah, the prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah, the great test where he waited so long for Isaac, and then the Lord came to test him and asked him to kill Isaac. So there's much about Abraham, the great father of faith. And there's also much about Jacob. Those many chapters where he tricked his brother to get the birthright, and how he fled and he lived with Laban, and all the work he'd done to become rich, and how he got his two wives, and then he took their two handmaids and his 12 children. There's much about Jacob. But Isaac is right in the middle. Isaac, obviously the son of Abraham and the father of Jacob. But there's not much about Isaac. There's not many stories about him. But I'd like to have a brief look at him today. And the main part would be to do with the wells which he dug. In fact, in the passage we read, there's much about digging wells. His servants dug wells. Some wells were new wells which he dug. Other wells were wells that he redug. And we should look at more closely at that in a minute. But in it all is a great spiritual picture. The Old Testament, obviously, are not just stories as such. They're historic accounts of God's dealing with his people. But more than that, not only are they historic accounts of God's dealing with his people, within those stories too, within those accounts of God's dealing with his people, there are spiritual pictures for us today. The Old Testament is full of spiritual guidance, of things that we can read there which are a benefit to the Christian church today, the church as a whole, and to us as individuals. But before I look more at the wells, let's look at the beginning of the passage that we read. We see that there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So some things in the Bible seem quite obvious, but it's always worth to consider. There was a famine. And it shows an obvious truth that sometimes God's people go through times of famine. Now that may seem obvious to mention, but we live in days where some preach a gospel, or dare you call it a gospel, and they teach in such a way that when you become a Christian, everything goes well. There's obviously the prosperity gospel, the idea that the more money you give to the church, the better off you'll be. The idea that you give money to make you rich. The idea that the Christian should never be unhappy, he should never have problems, everything goes well for you. Well, again, that is not the teaching of the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. And we see here that even for these early men, the patriarchs of the Scriptures, they too went through famines. There was a famine in the day of Abraham, and there was another famine in the day of Isaac. Now, when we go through famines, when we go through difficult times in our lives, in those times we need to make the right decisions. Now, Abraham had made a wrong decision, because when Abraham had been in a famine, he went down into Egypt. And whilst he was in Egypt, that's where he took his handmaid. And that is where Ishmael came from. The relationship between Abraham and the Egyptian handmaid produced Ishmael. So Abraham done wrong. But God definitely tells Isaac, look, don't go. Look, go not into Egypt. Because there's a famine here, that doesn't mean that you should look and go somewhere else immediately. And of course, with most of us, as soon as we have a problem, the first thing we think of is, how can I get out of this problem? What can I do? If you remember the story of the book of Ruth, which is only four chapters, and it's always worth a read, that was a similar situation. There was a famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem actually means the house of bread. And yet there was a famine in the house of bread. There was a famine in Bethlehem. And so Elimelech decides to take all his family and to go and live in Moab. So they left God's people, they left Bethlehem because of the famine, and they sojourned in Moab. Well, you know the story. Elimelech himself died, his two sons died, and in the end, Naomi came back with Ruth. And you can see there someone else in a time of famine making a hasty decision. In fact, Naomi says, we went out full. This was her own testimony on returning. She said, we went out full, but the Lord have brought us home empty. And sometimes Christians can panic. We see it a lot in inner cities today. People worrying about their children's education, thinking they're not going to be educated well in the centre of London or in the centre of Manchester or Liverpool, wherever it be. They feel that their children won't get a good education. They feel that it's a dangerous place to bring up a family. And so they seek to move out. I'm not saying that's always wrong, but never make a quick decision. God said to Isaac, don't go into Egypt. Don't go into the world. Don't go down into Egypt. But stay in this land. And if you stay in this land, this is a land that I've promised. This is where I'm going to bless you. And of course, it can be in a church. Sometimes there can be a famine in a church. People not being saved. You might begin to find things a bit dry. And some people, they leave churches. They opt from church to church, seeking for, as it were, almost a quick blessing. So many people who attend churches feel that they're going to church and they're just going there to be blessed. What they forget is, when you go to a church, you're meant to be part of the blessing. You're there to put things into a church. You're there to be faithful. You're there to serve God, to encourage one another. And therefore, Isaac was told he should stay where he is. He should stay in that land, because there God would bless him. God would be with him. And he gives him the same blessing that in him would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And of course, this is fulfilled in the Christian era. As in the day of Pentecost, when those disciples, when they was filled with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and they preached in all those different tongues. So that was the very beginning, and that was the fulfillment, as it were, of this word here. In them, all the nations of the world was blessed. The gospel went out for all the world. And how many nations since have been blessed through the Christian gospel. How it's done so much for people. And sadly, in our own land, what the gospel done for England. And we live in sad days where people are seeking to squash Christianity in England, where Christians are seen to be troublemakers, where Christians are made out to be awkward bigots, and yet true Christianity is the thing that makes family strong. The days in which we live in see many broken families. Families where the children don't know the father, where there's a breakdown in love, and as a result, the whole nation suffers. Because although it's a spiritual thing, it's a moral thing, it affects people in every way, because it means that families need more financial help. And so that's a greater burden upon the state, as it were. But it all comes back to basic morals. Christianity gives people stability. It gives a father the understanding that he must look after his children. And the basic, the obvious truth, which to be fair is found amongst non-Christians as well, that you should love your children and that you should care for your children and that you should feed them and clothe them and keep them warm, which is a basic truth. But one has to say, if you look at society today, that is missing from families. And that is a result of our nation throwing out Christianity. They think they can get rid of the things they don't want, but as they do that, they lose so many precious benefits. In these shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Christianity, to those nations, to those people, to those families that have grasped it, it has been such a blessing. Well, Isaac, we see here, he makes the same mistake as Abraham. God told him not to go into Egypt, so that stopped him making that mistake. But now he's dwelling near the Philistines. And this time, he makes the mistake as regarding his wife. He had the same problem as Abraham. He was fearful. He realised that he had a very beautiful wife. And he thought, if these men see my wife and see how beautiful she is, they might well kill me so that they can take my wife. And Abraham made the same mistake. He made Sarah lie. He said to Sarah, look, make out you're my sister. Because he was fearful. And again, another obvious truth, that even men of faith can become fearful. And when we think of it, this was quite a bad thing. Both of these men risked, as it were, the purity of their own wife. Because indeed with Sarah, she was actually, although she, no one actually took her physically, she was taken away from Abraham for some time. These men were men of faith, but they were fearful that they'd get hurt. And it shows how weak all men are. That fear can come upon anybody. Even great men of faith can suffer with fear. So today, when we find ourselves fearful, you're not alone. If you're feeling fear, and it's a horrible thing to be afraid. You can be afraid about losing your job. You can be afraid about your health. You can be afraid about future finance. Will it be sufficient to see you through to your old age? You can be fearful of many things. And we need to ask God to help us, to deliver us from fear. Because fear is a terrible thing. Fear made Isaac lie about his wife and say that she was his sister. Well, it said that when they dwelled there some time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, one day he looks out his window and he sees Isaac and Rebekah, and it says they were sporting. We don't know exactly what this was. You might call it flirting or whatever. But the idea is, whatever they were doing, it was obviously a way you would carry on with your girlfriend and not your sister. And immediately, he realised that this was man and wife. This was a couple. It wasn't a brother and sister. It was a man and wife. And he calls Isaac. And he tells Isaac off. He says, and again, just like Abraham was rebuked, so Isaac's rebuked. He said, why have you done this? You could have brought great guiltiness upon us. How sad that sometimes Christians are told off by non-Christians. And sometimes rightly so. He said, you could have made us guilty. Why didn't you tell us the truth? And sometimes we can misjudge people. We can assume that people are going to be more hostile than they really are. Isaac had misjudged the situation, but most of all, he didn't trust God. He was fearful, and it made him lean to his own understanding. Again, it's just like the beginning, isn't it? There was a famine. The natural thing to do in a famine is to move somewhere where it's better, somewhere where there's more food, somewhere where things are not going to be so hard. A problem comes and we use our own reasoning to get out of it. But the Christian should always, immediately there's a problem, bring it to God in prayer. Be prayerful. In the book of Philippians, it talks about being prayerful and not fearful. Don't be fearful, but be prayerful. Bring our petitions to God. And to your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've got a problem, there's no need to bear it alone. Tell others. Bring your problem and say, this is a concern to me. Will you pray about it? He was fearful and he made a bad decision. He put his wife in a very awkward situation. And Abimelech said that he would have made him very guilty. And so Abimelech then charges his people, saying that anyone who touches this man or his wife shall be put to death. And this way Isaac would feel safe. But you'll notice that this again was a mistake by Isaac. He'd done wrong, and yet, look, the very next verse, verse 12, it says, then Isaac sowed in that year and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And we see here the fact that although we make mistakes, and we do make, as Christians, we make mistakes all the time. And many times have we been determined to make a new start. We're going to do better this time than we did last time. But we find ourselves making mistakes. But praise God, by his mercy and his grace, that doesn't stop God blessing us. Isaac received 100-fold in the first year. God was still good to him. God didn't say, look, Isaac, you've done wrong, you've made a mistake, you've been fearful. No, God still blessed him. Isaac sowed in the land and he received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the Lord will bless us because of Christ. Our salvation is of God. Our salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. By his death on the cross, he washed our sins away forever. But he continually intercedes for us before God. Sometimes we think we've got the idea that, oh, God loves us today, but when we do something wrong, he doesn't love us anymore. God loves us exactly the same. God loves us the same today as he did on the day we was converted. Indeed, God loved us before all eternity. And that's why he chose us to be his people. It was his sovereign choice. And his love will remain upon us. And it doesn't mean we have a liberty to sin as we choose. Because if one continues in sin, then you will, as it were, reap problems with that. But most of all, if you continue in sin, you lose the presence of God. You lose that closeness. Therefore, we should serve Christ. We should love Christ. Simply because we love him. And fear not, he will be with us and he will bless us despite our many failings. Well, then I want to get onto this main point to do with these wells. And if you look at verse 15, it says, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. So Abraham, when he'd been in the land, he dug down to get the water up. Now, the obvious truth is that if you dig down for water, as you bring the water up to the surface, so you can water the land, and so the land becomes more fruitful. The land becomes a much more fruitful place. And he dig many wells. Notice another truth, that although he'd received 100-fold, remember in his first year, he'd received 100-fold, he didn't sit back and say, well, that's it, things are going well. He worked. And the time for a church to work basically is always. Whether you've got a lot of people or a few people, whether you've had a good year or a bad year, keep on digging those wells. You'll notice that the enemies had filled them in with earth. And it tells us they'd filled them in with earth. Now, as a church, we are like a well. We're like a well because this is where the Word of God comes. The Spirit of God comes through His church. It feeds the church and it feeds the area with the gospel and with good things. Christ said to the woman at the well in John's Gospel chapter 4, He said, if you was asked me for water, I could give you living water which would spring up into everlasting life. The water of life. But they'd been filled in with earth. And again, the idea is that, first of all, the enemies of God, the devil, he seeks to attack God's causes. The Philistines, they were always the enemies of God. They didn't want to see God's people prosper. Therefore, they wanted to stop their source of fruitfulness. And the devil wants to stop your source of fruitfulness. Your source of fruitfulness comes through communication with God. It comes as your relationship with God. And how do you stop it? By filling it up with earth. By filling it up with the world. If you fill your life with the world, then your communication with God will be hindered. You won't be that flowing stream of water that's feeding people. Your cup won't be an abundant cup that's pouring out. It'll become muddy and stifled because you've filled it with the earth. This is what God's enemies want to do. God's enemies are attacking the church today. Satan is always against the cause of Christ. The Philistines filled him in with earth. And he began to unfill them, to unblock them. And sometimes in a church, you need to make sure that, as it were, the earth, the world is taken out of it. Worldliness needs to be taken out of a church and it needs to be taken out of our lives. In the end, Abimelech says to him that he needed to leave because he was mightier than we are. God had made him mighty. His strength had come from God. But Isaac departs, but he continues to dig. In verse 18, we see that Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they digged in the days of Abraham his father. And notice it tells us again, the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. You see, there's even a truth we can get from that. All the time Abraham was alive, all the time Abraham was in charge and his servants, he would have guards around the wells. The wells would be guarded against the enemy, lest someone would come and fill them in. Abraham was aware of how important the wells were for the land, how important they were for the prosperity of the crops and of the people. And Abraham would guard these wells. But after the death of Abraham, there was this period where that had stopped. And immediately the enemy had got in. And so it can be in churches. When one pastor goes, or one generation goes, that close guard that has been kept on the Word of God, that close guard that has been kept on the spiritual source that blesses a church, immediately that's gone away, the enemy comes in. Oh, they'd been fruitful in the days of Abraham, but as soon as he died, the Philistines had stopped them. They'd stopped them up. And we need to make sure, as it were, we follow the true doctrines. The things that blessed the church in the past, we must cleave to in our generation. We mustn't be fooled into thinking that new ideas are better than the Word of God. We must stick to the truths that makes the church strong. We must seek to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will move us to serve Christ, to love Christ, to love his word, to love his people, and to love his cause. So first of all, we see that the worlds were filled with earth. Then we see that after Abraham's death, they'd filled him in. And there we see that there was arguments. There was between the two herdsmen. They strove over the water. They were saying, no, that's our water. They wanted it. Now, if you think about it, it's strange. They was arguing over the water, but it had been their people who'd filled them in. In a sense, you can see the truth that the devil strives today with God's cause. He wants it, and he wants to stop it, but he wants to control that piece of land, as it were. And we need to make a stand for God where we are. In our church, maybe in our office at work, in our school classroom, wherever we find ourselves on the factory floor, make our personal stand for God. And don't be deterred if we're small in number, if those against us are far more than those that are for us. We need to continue to work, to continue to strive. Or even for our own personal selves again. If we're close to the Lord, if our well is open, we're receiving the blessings from God. We're receiving that fresh water. Do you remember David when he was captured? He wasn't captured, he was surrounded. And he had his three mighty men with him, and he longed for the water from the well of Bethlehem. He said, how I long for some of that water. And three of his mighty men, they broke through the ranks of the Philistines, and they brought him back that precious water from the well. Because it was deep in the ground, it was still cold on a hot day. As it was, David wouldn't even drink it. He felt it was too precious. His three men have hazarded their lives to get this water. The water had become too precious to drink. He poured it out to God, as it were, as an offering. But there's the truth, still the same. The wells. How important wells were to people in those days. We're so greatly blessed. We go home, we turn the tap on, and fresh water comes out. We never think, is it safe to drink? We drink it. But how blessed we are. And there's many blessings that we receive every day, and we just take them for granted. And it's almost not our fault. We live in such days where there's so many blessings, and it's so easy to take them for granted. Not to realise that fresh water is an incredible gift of God. An incredible gift of God to be able to drink water that's pumped into your own house. You don't even have to go to the end of a garden, to a well, to get it. It's pumped into your house. And you can have it hot or cold. How blessed we are as a people, and how thankful we should be to God. But as Christians, we should be aware of those spiritual wells, of the spiritual well of our church, of the spiritual wells of our own life. You see, well, he carries on digging. The enemies have strove with him. And again, it pictures the truth that as we seek to do God's will, we will always find those that are against us. Sadly, sometimes it can be people in your own church. But sometimes it might be your own family. You might be the only believer in your house. And you're seeking to serve God, but you're finding opposition. You're finding that people are against you because you want to do what's right. You want to serve God. But there's others who are seeking to stop you. And it's a striving. It's a strife. And again, that can put people off. You see, most people want an easy life. They want to do things, as it were, where they're not going to get opposition. So they come to church, they're happy to come to church, they're happy to serve God, until there's problems. Or sometimes they don't want to be the person who's going to seem awkward. Sometimes a situation can come up. What's the right thing to do in a given situation? Should we do this or should we do that? Thankfully, in a church with a pastor, then in a sense you've got the pastor's decision. But there's always decisions to be made. There's always a question, do we do what is right or do we take an easier road? They were striving. And they wanted, as it were, to get the source of water. And so it will always be in our lives from day to day. Apart from the attacks of others, apart from, as it were, the world, you have your own battle with your own self every day. Will you put God first from day to day in your life? It's very easy to, as it were, live the Christian life when things are going well. But again, when you've got a problem, we think of Christ and the parable. When he spoke about the tares, he sowed the four seeds, some fell on the wayside, immediately the fowls came and ate it up. Some fell where there was just a small bit of land, just a small bit of earth. It sprung up immediately, but as soon as the sun came out, it withered away. There was no root in it. And again, for the Christian, every day there might be opposition. Now, will we wither away? Will we wither away like that seed that sprung up quickly? It seemed good, but it had no root. And again, you can still see the same truth. The root going down. And what is the root looking for? Well, it's looking for moisture. It's looking for moisture from the ground to feed it. When you look at a plant, not that I know much about gardening, but if you look at a plant, you realise that what you can see on top is nice, but in a sense, more importantly, what's going on under the ground? The roots are going down. They're looking for moisture. They're looking to be fed. And so it is in our lives. We need to have this personal relationship with God that feeds from him. Otherwise, we'll never produce fruit. Again, you look at a tree, and there's those roots, they go right down. Some people, they buy an house, and it's got a tree near it, and the roots are actually affecting the house. The roots are so big. They're going so deep. And as Christians, we have to make sure that there's as much going on beneath the surface as there is above it, as it were. Outwardly, we can look, as it were, all right. You can go to meetings. You can answer the questions correctly. You can be like a Christian, and yet indoors you might not be having that relationship with God. You appear to be as strong, you appear to be standing, but immediately there's a problem because there's no root, you'll wither up. You'll wither up in the day of trial. And it all points to the same truth. We need to keep the wells of water open in our lives. We need to make sure that we're feeding on that living well that Christ again spoke to that woman about. That living water. You see, it says that they also found a water, a springing water in the valley. It was springing up. And sometimes we can be so blessed as Christians, as it were, people rejoice even to be in our company. Because the blessing of God upon us spills out upon others. And that is what we should seek to be. He said that God had made room for him. God had made him fruitful. And then the Lord appeared unto him again the same night. And God said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, I am with thee to bless thee. and to multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And God would say to us today, God would say to us as Christians, as individual Christians, and as a church, and to his church throughout the world, God would say to us today, fear not, I am with you. Fear not. And you see, fear can come. He had been blessed now. He had reopened the wells. The land was prosperous. For now, his enemies have withdrawn. He wasn't having problems with his enemies anymore. The land was being prosperous. Things was going well for him, but God still had to say to him, fear not. I've already said fear can come upon you all of a sudden. The disciples in the ship, even though Christ was with them, Christ was with them, he was in the ship, he was asleep, but they was on the storm and the storm was raging and they become fearful. When Christ came to him walking on the water and Peter went to the Lord on the water, Peter was all right, first of all. He too was walking on the water, but when he looked around and saw the storm, he became fearful and he began to sink. God would say to you this day, fear not. I am with thee and I will bless thee. And God would say to his church, I will multiply thy seed. There will be yet blessings for the church of Christ. We may live in difficult days for the Christian church. Indeed, it would be fair to say that today, in England, generally speaking, the church is in a time of famine. Very few people are being saved. Despite evangelism, at youth clubs, at open air work, at knocker work, at Sunday schools, we don't see that many people saved. Now, what should that make us do? That shouldn't make us give up and say, well, God is not moving today, so we'll wait until he does move. No, it should make us work the harder. You see, when there's a time of famine, people should work the more. They should seek God the more. They should keep those wells clear. Meaning, keep your own relationship with God right. Be good for your church. Be that well in your church. So that people are blessed by you. We do live in days of famine. But God is saying to us now, fear not. I am with thee, and I will bless thee. And lastly, it says, and he builded an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And we see the very last bit of our reading, verse 25, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. So he made an altar to the Lord to give thanks, to make sacrifice to God for all his blessings. And then he pitched his tent there. And in a sense, you see the idea of how that he was a pilgrim. He sojourned in the land like Abraham, like Jacob. And for us, this world is not our final resting place. We look for an eternal world. We look towards heaven, where Christ is King, and where one day we shall be with him. We pitch our tents, as it were, from day to day. We make our altar as such, our place where we come to God. Christ has paid the price. Christ has died on the altar. But let each one of us continue to dig our well each day, to seek for God, to allow his Spirit free course in our lives and in our church, that we may know the blessing of God, even in these days. Amen.